Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
Thank you, Sunridge. Good to see you. If you're new to Sunridge and you don't know me, my name's Britt. You should want to know me. Not really. I'm glad you guys are here, whether you've been coming, you know, for years and years here or... And this is your first Sunday, which I want to point out. I have some dear friends here today, John and Candace. Stand up, you guys. Roe, they're from they're some of my mountain friends. Our family has a place up in Lake Arrowhead, and when we're there visiting, I always like to go and work out. And John and Candace are always in the gym. They inspire me, not just in how hard they work out, but you know, we can always connect as brothers and sisters in Christ. And They run a ministry up there in the mountain, a respite ministry called Oasis, and they bring in missionaries and different pastors and groups and minister to them, sometimes provide counsel, and they drove, you know, an hour and a half to hear my sermon today, so that makes them really nice people. So anyway, so we'll get started. In his book, The Hole in Our Gospel, Richard Stearns writes, "I want you to imagine for a moment that you woke up this morning to the following headline. 100 jetliners crashed, killing 18,000. So think of the pandemonium this would create across the world as heads of state and parliaments and congresses convened to grapple with the nature and causes of this tragedy. He continues, think about the avalanche of media coverage that it would ignite around the world as reporters shared the shocking news and tried to communicate its implications for the world. Now then, imagine, he goes on, that the very next day, 100 more planes crashed, and 100 more the next, and the next, and the next. It's unimaginable that something this terrible could ever happen. But it did, and it does, he writes. It happened today, and it happened yesterday, it will happen again tomorrow, but there was no media coverage. He goes on in the book to say this, that globally, 18,000 children die each day of preventable causes. Every day. But that doesn't make the news very often, does it? Now then, turn your attention and thoughts from places around our world, beyond our borders, and think about people that are crossing our border. After COVID, migration from Mexico to the U.S. hit record highs. You're probably aware of that. In 2023, the U.S. Border Patrol recorded 2.5 million encounters. And most Americans feel that this is a problem. Whether you believe in shutting down the border, or opening up the border, or improving immigration systems, 8 out of 10 adults in the U.S. say America is doing a bad job of dealing with this issue. Now, I want to assure you that today I'm not here to offer political or legislative solutions to this problem. That's above my pay grade, and you are already aware of that, and I respect your diverse opinions on how to resolve this. But what I do hope to do today is I want to offer a way to approach, to a way of having a conversation that I think is the Christian way to do this, the Jesus way. And I want to offer hope that though that we can't solve every problem, we can solve some. And I want to shrink this massive problem down to something that each of us can do. We're in a series, if you're joining us, that is called Friending. And Friending is about how offering ourselves in relationship may be one of the most profound actions we can take to impact others. And we've been operating from this very simple concept that comes from Genesis, that God designed us to be in relationships. It's not good for Adam to be alone. And thus far in Friending, we've talked about friending the lonely, and the poor and the powerless, friending children and seniors. And last week we talked about friending our oikos, our circle, our closest circle of friends. And today I want to talk about friending those at and beyond our borders. Now, it may come as a surprise to you that the Bible has a great deal to say about the relationship of God's people to foreigners, immigrants, and strangers, as your Bible calls them. And there are numerous instances in the Bible of people groups and individuals feeling the push and the pull of immigration or a migration. And once you see it, you can't unsee it. First of all, God's people, Israel, experienced the hardships of immigrating to a foreign land. We just studied this in the life of Moses. They crossed multiple borders. They faced famine, scarcity of water and food, disease, and they were under constant physical attack. And many of the individuals that we've become so familiar with in our Bibles, their stories occur in the context of migration. Think about Abraham. God called him to journey from his homeland and go to a land that I will show you. And he crossed many borders in getting to that land. And think about Joseph, who because of famine, he and his family immigrated to Egypt and were at the mercy of one Pharaoh. And under the succeeding Pharaohs, we see that his descendants experienced racial prejudice, economic inequality, and social intimidation. And then think about Moses, who was born into the most racially disparate circumstances imaginable. And he sought asylum in Midian. And of course, we know that he led God's people through many borders en route to the promised land. You know, the Old Testament often used this history of Israel's history, their history of immigration, to elicit their sympathy and their empathy for others experiencing something similar. Then think about it from this context. God's people, this time early Christians, were forced to immigrate because of persecution. Think about the disciples, strangers in their own land under Roman occupation, and in taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, lived lives like expats in foreign places. Then think about the Apostle Paul, who took at least 3 missionary journeys into foreign countries. He lived and worked in those lands as he traveled just so that he could spread the gospel. And let's not forget that Jesus himself said that he had no place to lay his head, and that as a child, his family were asylum seekers pursuing relief from Herod's baby purge. But then think about how the Bible speaks of the Christian today, living in an unchristian world. Every Christian today is a spiritual refugee. Every one of us is a refugee. Jesus said we're not of this world. Peter called us foreigners and exiles in this world. And Paul said that our citizenship is in heaven. But probably my favorite story in the Bible that tells the story of the life of an immigrant is the story of Ruth and Naomi. We looked at Ruth in depth a couple of years ago, but today I want to draw just a few observations about what it means to friend someone from beyond our borders. Ruth is the story of a refugee. Her story is about a refugee. A little context here. First of all, Ruth occurs in Israel's history during the period of what's called the Judges. The Judges. It was a fearful time. Society was not well organized. It was chaotic. There was constant violence and invasions and lawlessness, so it was easy for anyone struggling who was vulnerable to fall through the cracks. And research shows that people immigrate because of the push and pull effect. This is what sociologists call it, the push and pull effect. The push is the factors that drive people away from their home. Things like famine, violence, war, lack of opportunity. But then there's the pull. The pull are the factors that draw them to a particular country. Food and shelter are available, education, freedom, jobs, asylum, reuniting with family that's already there. And the first 6 verses of Ruth give us the push and the pull, the energy source of the entire story of Ruth. It's like, you guys have seen these wave machines before. They're in like a lot of the water parks, so you can go and surf these waves. There's a machine, or they do it different ways, but it creates a wave. Whoom! And these first six verses, they are the wave machine of all of Ruth. And they're all you really need to know about the why this story is happening. In the first verse, Ruth 1:1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. That's the push. Famine. People are hungry. People are struggling. Families are struggling, and parents are watching their children die of starvation and suffer. So what do you think they're going to do about that? Well, the author says, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. They weren't intending to stay there forever, but they needed relief. So they immigrate from Bethlehem to Moab, and there's no way they can survive where they are. And so they pick up and go. And all this would be an easy trip today. Here's a map. At the time, this trip would be extraordinarily difficult. It's only 50 miles, but it goes through rugged, steep, mountainous terrain. They're traveling by foot. They're carrying their stuff. They have wagons, probably. And it probably takes them 7 to 10 days at least to travel these 50 miles up over a mountain range. They have no U-Haul, and there's no starving college students movers available, right? Or as we have across, big hunk movers, you know. If you're this family, think about it. Once you arrive in Moab, what do? There's no program to help them assimilate. They haven't been able to Zillow the community and find housing and connect with a realtor before they move. They have no idea what the schools are like. They probably don't speak the language. And so you have to imagine this must be really, really bad for them to take such a drastic step. Did you know that research shows that most people don't want to leave their homeland? As bad as some places are in the world, and there are some bad places, only 13% of the world's adults would move permanently to another country if they could. Only 13%. So this family is moving to Moab because evidently there's food there. That's the pull. The push is, I'm hungry. The pull is, there's food there. And by the way, you probably would already assume this, but the American dream is a big pull. The USA is the undisputed world's most desired destination for migrants. So we know what happened, at least this partial part that drives the story, but look at what the writer does next. He names the immigrants in this story. So I want us to say their names out loud when we come to it, okay? So let me read, and then when we get to the name, let's all say it aloud. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. So the fact that they're named in this story, they're not faceless people. These are real people, human beings. Their sons, their daughters, their moms, their fathers, their friends, their business associates. See, the story of Ruth is about real people. It's about real people. And often, just the sheer numbers of people struggling in the world, it's just so overwhelming, it numbs us, right? It's just like you can't even wrap your head around it. And so we just kind of like tune it out, or we get callous to it. They're people. And by the way, saying that Elimelech's family are Ephrathites from Bethlehem, that's indicating that they're kind of the elite. They're kind of an original family in Bethlehem. So they are not the people that this kind of thing happens to. And this tells us how widespread the famine was, because it's reaching these well-established, well-heeled families. So likely Moab is experiencing a lot of border crossings, if it's reached the elite even. And once in Moab, more tragedy befalls this immigrant family. Her husband dies, but Naomi's sons marry women from Moab, which is their new home, temporary home. Verse 4, they married Moabite women, one named Orpah, and the other Ruth. And after they lived there about 10 years, then there's another tragedy. In verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion were also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, we're not told what happens here, but Naomi, a Jewish immigrant living among Gentiles, different race, different religion, is left with no one from her original family, just her two daughters-in-law. I mean, words cannot express how vulnerable they are at this point. And can you imagine, just put yourself in their shoes of experiencing these kind of tragic circumstances in your life. You've been forced to immigrate. It's so desperate that you're willing to move to a foreign land. And as is often the case, you're highly vulnerable in that situation. And now she experiences the death of her spouse and her biological children. It's all just a reminder of how vulnerable the immigrant can be. And then suddenly, it seems, the circumstances change. The economy has turned around in Naomi's homeland. In verse 6, Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. And she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. So this push and pull factors in again, right? It causes Naomi to return to Bethlehem. This is her best choice, to go back home. And she knows firsthand what it's like to be far from home in a foreign land. So she tells Orpah and Ruth, stay with your people. Stay home. Don't travel with me. And Orpah eventually agrees to do so. And then Naomi keeps encouraging Ruth to do the same, to return with her, but Ruth clings to her in verse 16. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. And then there's this declaration by Ruth. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Man, it's such a powerful moment. Naomi has been a Jewess living in a Muslim country, and now Ruth will be a Muslim living in a Jewish country. And with Ruth by her side, Naomi returns to Bethlehem. The women there who didn't leave evidently didn't experience the need to move. They give her side eye when she returns. But Ruth remains faithful. Such a great story. And God is faithful to both of them. And that's as far as we're going to go in the story today. If you want to know more, you should read the book of Ruth. Or you can even go in our archives and look at, listen to the messages. But what I wanted you to see here is how the Bible reveals a drama. The humanity. And the plight of those who are forced to immigrate, their desperation. Now, you and I know we don't live in some la-la land where we have this notion that the U.S. can accept every person that wants to come here in search of a better life. Nations need borders. And honestly, maybe you can relate. If not, forgive me for what I'm about to say. I wish I could go to our legislators and I could get them in a room and I could tell them, do your job. Because if you don't do your job, we're going to fire your sorry behinds. That's what I'd like to say. Yeah. All of you, quit playing games with each other. But we know that's not going to happen anytime soon. So here's what I do know. Every human being is made in the image of God. Every human being is made in the image of God. And like everything else we've talked about this summer in the series Friending, even though we can't fix everything, we can do something. So let's take a big, big problem and let's reduce it down to human size. And to do that, I'm going to give you this quote from Shannon Martin's The Ministry of Ordinary Places. She's quoting Barbara Brown in her book, who said, "It's not necessary to take on the whole world at first. Just take the 3 square feet of earth on which you are sitting, paying close attention to everything that lives within that small estate." In other words, consider what's around you right now. We've talked about, in fact, this series is about how powerful relationships are. We think about impacting the world, and we think about these grandiose ideas. This thing has been with me for 3 weeks. Those of you that are annoyed by my gravelly voice, I'm sorry. It'll get better eventually. Relationships are so powerful. And even though I can't friend every kid in Guatemala or have coffee with every one of the 2.5 million people that are across our border, as Jesus' representative in the world, I may be capable of affecting something today. So let's take a few minutes, my final words here, and talk about what it means to friend those at and beyond our borders, okay? So number one, the first thing we have to do is align ourselves with Scripture. Align ourselves with Scripture. See, as Christians, don't we believe that whatever position we hold, whatever emotions we have in our hearts, we have to start with Scripture? Right? There's one amen. Yeah, we have to start here, right? Scripture is the guide for our opinions, our solutions, our ideologies, and our emotions too. So let's do that. First from the Old Testament, which, by the way, is written to the people of God, the Israelites, at a time when great fear and suspicion, people held such suspicion and fear of any other foreign tribe. And here's what the law says in Leviticus 19:33. "When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord God." Then in the New Testament, Hebrews 13:1, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, but don't forget to show hospitality to strangers," which that is like someone that's strange to your land, a foreigner. "For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." So you can see, if we start with Scripture, it's pretty clear that God loves all people, but he has a special place in his heart for people who are suffering, if for no other reason than they were born in the wrong place and have been displaced by a push and a pull factor. That's the word of God. That is Scripture. Number two, speak out as an ambassador of Christ. Speak out as an ambassador of Christ. The Apostle Paul enjoined the first century Christians to view themselves as ambassadors of Christ. That means his representative. As his representatives, then, our words and how we express our thoughts really, really matter, because they reflect who God is. Now, I'm going to get a little preachy here for a minute. Can I do that? Okay. Sure. I've been really disappointed, and I would say dismayed, by the factual misrepresentation that's going on when people talk about immigrants and refugees, especially by those who call themselves Christians. And the ugly and untruthful ways that they describe people. Our words should, first of all, be truthful, right? Our words should be truthful, and they should reflect our belief that all people are made in the image of God. And again, most of us don't think that any Republican or Democrat has done a good job at this, right? So this is not partisanship. But let's remember that when we speak as ambassadors of Christ, we speak the truth in love. So here's some things that are truthful about the border. In recent years, the number of border encounters have increased exponentially. You probably know that. That means that there are real economic and security concerns, and illegal drugs do cross our southern border. No doubt about it. However, and this is taken from the U.S. Census Bureau data, undocumented immigrants are 47% less likely to be incarcerated than natives. Just let that drop on you for a second with what you hear sometimes in the news. And only 3% of undocumented immigrants have felony convictions, compared to 8% of U.S. citizens. You guys okay? In fact, migrants are much more likely to become victims of crime. 6 of 10 migrant women are raped on their journey. And of those apprehended, 41% involve families traveling together. And then when it comes to drugs entering the U.S., 90% of illicit fentanyl is seized at official border crossings, nearly all smuggled by people legally authorized to cross the border. More than half of all drugs confiscated at the border are confiscated from U.S. citizens, often drug addicted themselves. So to paint all undocumented immigrants as criminals, as drug mules, future terrorists, is unfair. It's unfactual. And I would say it's unchristian if it's not true. Again, most of us know or believe that the border is a problem, but Christians do not need to resort to hyperbolic, untrue representations. That is bearing false witness. Rather, we should do as Proverbs commands, Proverbs 31:8, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice. Our words as ambassadors of Christ have to reflect the truth of Scripture, the heart of God, and the truthful character of Christ. So as an ambassador of Jesus, speak out and confront misrepresentation when you see it. Number three, remove the border around your heart. Tear down the walls that surround your heart. Nations require borders to protect their citizens, but loving our own citizens doesn't require us to build borders around our hearts. Deuteronomy 10:18, He, that is God, defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners because you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. You know, I especially appreciate the way this is written to the Israelites. God says, when it comes to foreigners, I defend them. I love them. I command you to do the same. And by the way, you walked in the same shoes before. Do you remember? What I'm saying is that we could all employ a little more empathy when it comes to the way we think and talk about those beyond and at our border. Remember, we said that the author of Ruth names the family of Elimelech. And that is so that we engage our emotions to understand that whatever our laws are, whatever our position is, that these are people. They're real people. I want to go way back in time to Christian artists that when I was a high school pastor in Huntington Beach, way back in the 80s, the early 80s, I know, Like, we had cars then, but, you know, no electric cars. And one of the singer artists that I follow was Keith Green. Anybody a Keith Green fan here? Okay, my people are here. And he wrote a song titled Asleep in the Light. And it's a musical rendition of Matthew 25, 31 through 46. I'm going to put the words up on the screen, but read them. Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb, not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Can't you see it's such sin? Because he brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps because Jesus just came to your door and you've left him out on the streets. You know, it's easy to be hard, you guys. It's easy to be hard, but God wants our hearts to remain soft, wise, alert, factual, but our hearts to remain pliable. We're a nation. We have borders. But that doesn't mean that our hearts have to have walls. And it certainly doesn't mean that we need to employ or entertain or be a part of this rhetoric that demeans people. Last, we're going to friend those at the border and beyond our borders. I just use this word friend as a verb. Friend, which means to support, sponsor, and serve. This is the way you can help. So when you think about these big issues, think about how you can be active. You can do something about it besides just complain or post a meme or soak up some of the propaganda that's being put out there. Support global efforts. Support our global missionaries here at Sunridge. You can do that individually or through our general fund. You know, a portion of our general fund goes to a variety of missionaries that are beyond our borders that we support today. There's Alex and Amy Galloway, who they work with an organization called Novo. They're located in Spain. And he's a psychiatrist. And his whole, like, they're not out there sharing the gospel, but they are doing all the trauma intervention and the spiritual care for people that have been in Ukraine and in the Middle East and the awful atrocities that they've seen. Some of them are missionaries. And they have to come, they have to have somebody help them process that. He's been doing that for many, many years. We support them. Think about Ray and Kitty Everett, who are Becca Ellis's parents, and they're in Greece, and they're with an organization called Reach Beyond, and they are working with refugees, Middle East refugees in Greece. Think about Elise Pilbin, who's one of our supported missionaries. She works with an organization called Pioneers, and specifically she works with a section called EDGE. And what she does is she organizes college students into like longer term trips, like 8 weeks or like 6 months. They go out onto the mission field, and that's what they do. They give people a real taste of what short term missions is like. We support an organization, we call them DOFO, D-O-F-O, Door of Faith Orphanage. They're in Mexico. They usually have about 100 kids there. These are kids that just get dropped off in Mexico. Parents can't take care of them or they don't want them. And I've been there. It's the happiest place on earth. They're doing such good work down there, making a difference. And they track these kids from the time they get dropped off and they see them through college. And they continue. It's like a giant family. They're always having these big reunions where these kids that have grown up and gotten college degrees and have their own families, they come back to DOFO. It's really a remarkable ministry. These people are doing something about that problem out there. And if God hasn't called you to go, you can give to it. And when you give to our general fund, a portion of that goes to those ministries. You can sponsor. You can sponsor a child. You know, we work with Compassion International and World Vision. And these are organizations that sponsor children in these poverty-stricken areas. And they're doing amazing work. I just got back last month from Guatemala, where I saw what Compassion does, how they can take a child before they're even born, and they're doing prenatal care. People living on dirt floors, and their living is to make 300 tortillas a day. And they're working with them, and they work through the local church, and they're changing their lives over the course of from birth to 18. And these kids are growing up, they're learning about God, they're help with their school, they get help with their schoolwork, they get job training, everything from baking to computers. And when they finish the program, they can rise above because someone has made an investment in them. We're gonna talk more about Compassion at Christmas time. But I met students kids that went through that were sponsored kids, Compassion sponsored, and they have their master's degree now. It's crazy. They work with DOFO or they're in business. It's really exciting to see how that can turn with, you know, a small investment by us. And then you can serve. You know, locally here, there's a lot of ways that you can serve the community that tends to be impacted by being under-resourced. You know, we have Mission Hope. Now, you know, Jed just told you, you know, we have food bags available. That's a way that you can serve. You can go on the next trip that we go to DOFO or, you know, some other region. You can go with us and see it. I'm going to have the band come up and just to kind of wrap up. First of all, I want to say thank you for being so attentive. And I know that I told you I was going to get to preaching. And maybe I rocked your world with some data that you're not hearing. You can check me out. You can fact check it and see if it's true. Because I assure you it is. And not everybody's telling us the truth, you guys. This is a political issue, and it will continue to be. God has called us as Christians to friend this population, and he's commanded us, as we saw in Scripture, to love the immigrant, to love them who are not at home today because there was a push and a pull in their lives that they had little to no control over. And so what we want to do is we want to make sure that we're aligned with Scripture, that we're finding our truth there. And then when we do that, we want to be an ambassador of Christ that speaks out on this issue. And we want to tear down those borders that are in our heart and let God hurt us. Let God tenderize us a little bit, because it's so easy to be hard. And then we need to do something about it. It might be something small. Remember the quote, the 3 square feet around me. What can I do in friending somebody? Because we can all do something. And friending is one of the most powerful things we can do to impact the world. God, thank you that you've adopted us into your family. And we just look at these huge problems in the world and we think, you know, there's this, what can little old me do? It's just beyond me. It seems, it just can lead you to despair. But we're people of hope. And so each of us have kind of a different path, God. We have different resources. We have different capabilities. We're in a different place in our lives. I pray that you would lead us to be people who bring hope to this tragedy that's happening in the world. And lead us to friend the immigrant in ways that are legal and wise, but loving. And in keeping with your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Sunridge. Let's stand and worship together.
Hey, everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.